We're going to pray now before we look at God's word very briefly. It's our prayer today that the word that has just been read won't just be the word that was read by John, but the word that is empowered by the Holy Spirit, the living word of God. And as we read it and mull over it and think over it and apply it to our lives, that the word will do its work, transforming us, enabling us to obey and follow Jesus. We just thank you for all that has taken place already. And we give you the glory and the honor. Amen. If you ever have applied for a job and you went for an interview, you go there with a clear mindset. I hope you do at least. You don't try and wing it, do you? But you prepare. And you go there with the intention of creating a good impression, don't you? You want to put your best foot forward. You want to sell yourself. You want to tell them how good you really are. In fact, you want to boast about yourself, don't you? That might be how you apply for a job and hopefully get that job. But how different it is for the Christian. Because the Christian is not to boast about themselves. They're to boast about Jesus and what he is doing, what he has done, and what he will accomplish in your life through him. I'm going to speak on, very briefly, the power of influence, the power of persuasion, the power of a godly life. A person who loves Jesus, is living for Jesus, who is full of the Holy Spirit. You know, they're a force to be reckoned with, whether you like it or not. And when Paul was in Thessalonica, he was a force to be reckoned with because he preached the gospel in the synagogues in Thessalonica, and to such an extent that he wasn't that well received. In fact, he had to leave Thessalonica overnight because a riot had broke out. And it's a reminder that sometimes the gospel will not be received well. That no matter how well you live your life before others, that's not the determining factor how people respond to it. But folks, the power of influence, the power of a life that is lived for Jesus, has the potential to make such an impact in your family, in your workplace, at university, in Romania, in South Africa, in Cork. The power of influence. Now, I want to be very clear. There's a lot of negative connotation today about influencers, especially on social media platforms, because what they do is they seek to exploit, they seek to groom, they seek to take advantage of their clients. But the Christian's influence is not one of control or authority. What is it? It's the influence of example, imitating Christ, living a life with God's help to attract people, not to you, because we are to decrease and he must increase, but to attract people to you and I, because Jesus is being lived in our lives. Jesus is in our life through the Holy Spirit. What a challenge, isn't it? So I'm going to quickly look at 1 Thessalonians, and we're going to give it some thought. You know, I'm not a motivational speaker, and I don't need to be, because the Word of God and the Spirit of God is the only motivation we need to do mission. In fact, as Dan has alluded to already, the church is on mission, whether it likes it or not. We're told to go every day. That's the command. That's the imperative. That's the mandate for the church. Go as you are going and make disciples of all nations. But this church in Thessalonica was making an impact. It had a great influence upon its society, that where it lived. And I just quickly want to draw out a few points. If you want to get the context, read Acts 16, Acts 17. You'll get the background to the persecution that this church is suffering from. They're in the midst of fierce opposition, and yet they're living for Jesus despite the circumstances and the situation that they are encountering. It's so difficult to be a Christian in that culture at that time. A pagan culture, a Gentile culture. There were so many different opposition from different fronts. But the question I want to ask, as I'm sure you will ask, as you, if you have a Bible, please turn to it very quickly. Why was this church commended by Paul in the way he did? Why are they so praiseworthy of thanksgiving and commendation? Because at least three times Paul gives thanks to God for their faithfulness in the gospel. It's worth reading through the chapters at some point when you get home. But in verse 7, he describes them as a model church. And to be a model church, you have to have model Christians in that church, doesn't he? Look at verse 7. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. What are they doing right that warrants such commendation? You know, what characteristics, what made Paul commend this church? You know, if you ever move on from this church and you want to join another fellowship, you know, there are the marks of a good church. Just don't join the first one that you attend, because you could be making a mistake. And what's the characteristics? Well, first of all, this church knew they were a chosen people. They were a called people. They were a saved people. Look at verse 1. And to the church of Thessalonica in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. So the church in Thessalonica, that was his geographical context, sorry. But they belonged to a greater church, a bigger church, the universal church. They belonged to God. They belonged to Christ. You know, Christ has purchased his church. They are his bride. We are the body of Christ. He is our head. And so they belong to Jesus. They belong to God. The family of God. Now, you might belong to a sports club, or you might attend some other community group, and you might feel that's a great thing to be part of. But folks, to belong to the Church of Jesus Christ, to belong to Christ, to know that he has saved you and called you out of the world and called you into his church to do mission, there's no greater experience, there's no greater opportunity in your life. And this might be stating the obvious, but sometimes I think I overlook this. Because the church is not a building. It's not a place. It's a people. The people of God who belong to God, belong to Jesus. It's the ecclesia, those who've been called out, set apart to serve Christ, to serve Christ and his church. And Paul says they've been loved and they've been chosen. And Paul needs to remind this church, because they are facing difficulties, that, folks, that in the middle of persecution, what do you need to hear? God loves you. God has chosen you. God is with you. And you're secure in Christ. Wow. Where's Lydia? She's disappeared on me. Lydia, you know, you're stepping out in faith. And as I sat there and listened to you, I thought, wow, that's exciting. But it isn't always going to be exciting. There will be difficulties. And there'll be thoughts. And there'll be a looking back. But you look to Jesus. Because he will be with you all the way. And Mum and Dad, you know, William, I sat in your chair. I let a girl go for a year in America. And now she's married with 4 children. I'm not a prophet.
Thanks, Ronnie.
But this church is a saved church in Thessalonica. They love Jesus. They love the Lord. And they're seeking to live their lives out for Jesus. Are you loved by God? Have you been chosen by God? Are you secure in Christ? Well, then you belong to his church, the church of Jesus Christ. And the second thing we see, they're a serving church. Look at verse 3. We were called in the presence of our God and Father, your work produced by faith, your labor motivated by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a serving church. A serving church. Faith always leads to works, folks. Faith without works, according to James, is dead. And if you're not a Christian who serves, I'm actually going to question, are you a Christian at all? Because there's something that doesn't fit right. Because faith without works is dead. And the majority of this church came from a very impoverished, poor background. Slaves in a Gentile world. But they, despite that, were faithful in their service. Why? Because they loved Jesus. They could never fully comprehend or understand the extent of Jesus' love for them. And as a result of that love, it was Christ's love that compelled them to go and serve others. See, this is a group of people who find it tough to be a Christian, and despite that, they're serving. They're seeking opportunities to show the love of Christ to each other, to their neighbor, with acts of love and kindness and compassion. They're putting the needs of others before their own needs. This wasn't a superficial love that talked about serving or talked about doing ministry. This was a love that said, let's go and do it. Let's go and help who we can and seek opportunities. Folks, this is a challenge, isn't it? A serving church in the midst of a suffering environment. This was a love that was sacrificial, a love that would cost them financially, materially, time, talent, ability. A serving church. Willing to make a difference when no one else cared. And folks, it is true. When you look at the Bible characters, it just takes one person to make a difference. One person to make a difference in a family, in a school, in a university, or in the workplace. One person to make a difference for Christ. Do you delight in serving Jesus? Do I delight? Do I have a desire to serve others? Not out of guilt or conviction, but out of love and compassion. Folks, a dear lady in this town died this week. Her name was Maria. Maria came into the hub on a Friday and a Tuesday. She came in her church weekend, a troubled lady, a lady who was lost. There are many Marias in this town. Marias who need to know the love of Christ. They need to hear the gospel. And who's going to tell them? Who's going to share? Don't tell me you're too busy. That's what the devil wants you to be doing. Is too busy doing your own things in your own way. Be busy for Christ. Let's reach others for Jesus. I'm not going to labor on the third point, but it's a point I have to stress. Look at verses 6. This is a modeling church. Verses 6 to 9. And you yourselves became imitators of us and of the Lord. When in spite of severe persecution, you welcomed the message with joy from the Holy Spirit. As a result, you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. For the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone out. They imitate Paul because Paul was imitating Jesus. They're endeavoring to live a Christ-like life. They're seeking to obey Christ and to live like Christ. And you and I are ambassadors. We're to put Jesus on display. We're to be visually is for Jesus. People do learn, I think, better through visual aids. And the question I often ask myself on occasions is, you know, am I attracting people to Jesus by the way I live? Or am I repelling people? It's a challenge, isn't it? Because for Paul, The reason why they could follow Paul and learn from his example and how he dealt with life was because what Paul preached was Christ, and Paul practiced his Christianity. His walk was consistent with his talk. As you can see, it's not just Paul there to follow. They followed Silas and they followed Timothy because they also were striving to be Christ-like role models for Jesus. And then thirdly, we see, fourthly, they're a witnessing church. Look at verses 8 and 9. For the word of the Lord rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but in every place that your faith in God has gone. This church was the talk of the town. And yes, you can be the talk of a town and a church for the wrong reasons, fraud and deception. But this was a church that was gossiping the gospel, spreading the good news. For them, the good news that they had listened to and responded to wasn't Paul's message or Silas's words. It was the word of God. It was the living word of God. It was sharp and a two-edged sword. And what they had received, they could not keep to themselves. Good news cannot be kept, folks, to yourself. You have to tell others about what you have encountered in Jesus. Yeah, the word that they had received was not Paul's word. It was the living word. And it didn't come to them in human terms. It came with the conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit. And you know, Lydia, when you go out and the teams go to the various locations, folk will be praying that the words you speak and convey won't be your word, but the word of life, the word of eternal life, the word of hope. The word of life. And as I close my Bible, I want you to look at verse 10. Because this church, yes, was a serving church, a suffering church, a Bible-believing, gospel-centered church. But it was an expectant church. It was waiting and watching and wanting Jesus to come again. Look at verse 10. And to wait for his Son from heaven, who he raised from the dead. Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. There is no greater motivation than to live for Jesus, to know that one day he will come back. He's coming again. Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. Come. And there's a lot of talk in the media and a lot of Christian sort of commentators saying, is this the last days of the last times? Big debate, not for this morning. Jesus is coming again. And are you ready? Do you believe in Jesus? Because as we read this chapter, we see clearly a Christian is someone who believes in Jesus, has responded to Jesus, has accepted Jesus, but they belong to Jesus. And they're seeking to behave in a way that honors Jesus. So you do believe, do you belong? And does your life reflect? What sort of message am I sending out? What sort of impression am I giving as a Christian? D.L. Moody, in the Moody Institute that he founded and was a principal of, every year they would send lots of teams out on world mission trips. And whenever he would send teams out to areas where the gospel would be strongly opposed, he would have given them the usual encouraging Barnabas pet talk, but he would have left them with these words, and I'm going to leave you with this. If you're arrested for being a Christian, will there be enough evidence to convict you? Will there be enough evidence to convict you? Think about it. Will the way you're living your life reflect that you know Jesus, that he knows you, and Jesus is growing and developing in you his life, Christ-likeness? Will there be enough evidence to convict me? I know Jesus. I'm living for Jesus. I'm going to finish now. I'm going to pray. Father God, I pray that you will speak into our lives, speak into my life. Stir my heart for the Great Commission. We all have weaknesses. We all have insecurities. We all have excuses. But we're living in perilous times amongst a lost generation. And may we seek to live for you in a way that attracts people to our Savior Jesus. We need your strength to do this, because of ourselves we will fail. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.